Okay, let's turn in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You never tell when something happens when it's reported by the media, so this may have happened a month ago, could have happened 6 months ago. But I want to share a story with you about a serviceman who had been overseas on one tour of duty. He was getting close to the end when he was supposed to leave. Evidently, they let him come home early. And he went to, with the help of his siblings, went to his mother's house, and while his mother was in one room, he calls her on the phone, and she answers, and she recognizes his voice, and she excitedly says, "Where are you? Are you coming home soon? Where are you?" And he said, I'm right here." And she says, "Well, where is here?" "Well, here is right here." And she says, "Yeah, but that could be Paris, that could be Stuttgart, that could be any number of places. Where are you?" I'm right here." And she says, "Now, you're not answering my question. I'm going to ask you one more time. Be honest with me, son. I want to prepare a meal and everything for you when you come. So tell me where you are." And with that, he laid his phone down and walked through the door into the room where his mother was. "I'm here, Mom. I'm here." If the Lord was to ask us, "Where are you?" it obviously would mean more than just your physical location. Because the thing that God is interested in the most right now is the condition of your soul and spirit. Where would you be in your relationship with Him? In Genesis chapter 3, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned, in verse 8 it says, "When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Obviously, the Lord knew precisely where he was. He knew where he was physically, hiding behind a tree. And he knew where he was spiritually. And the very same thing could be true with us, or is true with us, in that God does know where we are physically, but he also knows where we are in our relationship with him. Now, the problem is, so many times, our flesh has an input into our thinking that says that we're a lot closer to God than what we are. Now, that would be true of the majority of people who call themselves Christians. We feel, well, we're closer to the Lord than the way he sees it. But the issue is, let's be honest, where are we really? Because that affects everything in our lives. It affects our ability to handle situations that could be very difficult. It affects things that might be coming up in our lives that if we weren't close to the Lord, it could catch us off base and we could be floored by some unexpected event. It could devastate us. Our relationship with the Lord and how close we are determines what we're doing every day. Whether we're living for ourselves, whether we're living under the expectations of everybody else, or whether we're living for God. And all that is related to where are we? Where are we? And I'd like for you this morning to just be very honest and open. No preconceived ideas. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're right up against Jesus and you're that close. Be honest and open today, because this is designed to help you in your relationship with the Lord, because we need him so much. There's never been a generation that needed the Lord as much as this one, because we have so much corruption all around us. It's expected. We send politicians to Washington, and it's expected that they're going to get corrupt. After they've been there for 40 years, they are very corrupt, and we know it. We have people all around us. How do you deal with the dishonesty that's out there in business? Those of you who spend any time on the internet at all, you know most of the ads today are very deceptive. Years ago, not that many years ago, but years ago, if there was deception in advertising, it was considered a crime. When people advertised something, they were supposed to stand behind whatever they said. And today, that's no longer the case. To be dishonest is accepted. Now, the question is, how much of this has rubbed off on us? How much of this has affected our own thinking? And this is what we need to evaluate today and see in our own lives. Am I kidding myself that I haven't changed, or that I'm really close to the Lord? Or have I really caved in to what the world wants me to think and the ways the world wants me to think? Well, Jesus asked Adam, "Where are you?" And it had nothing to do with his physical location, but it had everything to do with where he was in his relationship with the Lord. How can we tell? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is a yardstick in the Bible. That's a pretty good measure. Had somebody this week say, I wonder if I've grown. Or have I shrunk? And so we put a yardstick out there, and we got a measurement, and we're able to tell, have I grown? Have I shrunk? And this is what we all need. From time to time, we need to have this evaluation that just shatters any preconceived ideas, because the flesh wants to tell us, you're saved, you're close to God, you come to church, and therefore, you don't have a thing to be concerned about. Keep in mind, out of all the disciples who followed Jesus, they listened to him. They heard him teach. They saw him do the miracles. And yet, some of them really didn't grow until after Pentecost. And one of them who was there, and this just totally blows my mind how he could have done what he did in light of what he saw. That there was one of them who was there when Jesus fed the multitudes. And this happened on three different occasions. Totally miraculous. Takes a couple loaves of bread, a couple fishes. And what does he do? He feeds 5,000 to 15,000 people at a time. And what he did was to hand what he blessed, the bread and the fish, he hands it into the hands of the disciples. They, in turn, took this around to all the people, and they tore off some food, and they kept seeing that bread never disappear. It kept growing and growing and growing. How could anyone in their right mind not acknowledge Jesus as God in flesh? What an amazing miracle. One of those people was Judas Iscariot. In his hand was fish on one hand, bread on the other. And he saw people tear it off, and he saw it keep on growing. How did Judas think of his relationship with the Lord? The Bible doesn't tell us. But here's something. Peter thought he was very close to the Lord. Peter, on a number of occasions, said, "Lord, all these may betray thee, but I will never betray you. I'll never deny you." We know that he did. Yet in his mind, he was closer than any of the other disciples in his mind. And then you probably have a wide range of others who of the disciples who had their own personal idea of where they stood with Jesus. This is important to me. This is important to you because of what we have to face in this day and time. And if our alleged relationship with the Lord is close when it's not, there are going to be times we're going to fall flat on our faces. We're going to get knocked down. We're going to be discouraged, depressed. We're going to be feeling like I'm a total failure. Well, we don't want to see that happen. And that's why we need to look and evaluate, where am I really in my relationship with the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, take a look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you." Wait a second, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the body of believers that were there at Corinth. "I could not speak unto you, brethren, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to hear it, neither yet now are you able." He says, church at Corinth was not close to the Lord. If the Lord said to them, "Church, where are you?" they might say, "We're really close. Man, we love the Lord. We do all sorts of things. We can speak in tongues. We can jump over pews. We can raise our hands. We can do all sorts of things." And you know, fine. What Paul says is, you're babies. Now, the Holy Spirit told him to say that. That wasn't just his own evaluation. The Holy Spirit breathed this. So we know it's true. And yet the church at Corinth was growing. The church at Corinth was doing all sorts of things in the name of the Lord. And I guess they took it, well, since I'm doing all this, I must be close to God. Activity doesn't necessarily mean that you're close to the Lord. There are some people that I've known. There are some pastors that I've known who are so busy that they had heart attacks. And in their recovery, I'm thinking of one in particular, in his recovery, he came to the realization, "I was doing all this, but I was neglecting my own personal walk with the Lord." And you know, that's what we're talking about this morning. My relationship, your relationship with the Lord personally. Not your activity level. Because, you know, sometimes you can be so active that you neglect the most important thing. And that is your prayer time, your fellowship, the time that you spend directly under the hand of the Holy Spirit, listening to God. And sometimes we neglect that so that we can be busy doing this, doing that, doing something else. One of the things that I found years ago is there, and I'm sure some of you have experienced the same thing. You can wear yourself out doing things. And, you know, my wife would tell me at the end of the day, she says, "If you don't take a rest, you won't be able to keep on doing." And finally, it sunk in a little bit. And she says, "See, you can do things much better if you're rested. If you're rested." And that's true. That's true. But I'm talking about spiritual rest now in regard to our relationship with the Lord. I'm not talking about the physical body. Spiritual rest. Where is the time that you spend with the Lord and it is pleasant, it is rejoicing, and you look forward to it? You know, there are a lot of people this time of the year looking forward to a vacation, getting away from the work scene, getting away from all the to-do lists that you have, and just getting away and ignoring all that and just resting. Well, that's a great thing. That's wonderful. And we all need that from time to time. But you see it as a pleasant thing, not as, man, I hate to go on vacation. I sure don't want to go on vacation this year. I don't think anybody here would say that. But our time with the Lord should be so pleasant, so restful, such a blessing, that we look forward to it. It should never be something, and here's part of the yardstick. If you have grown in your relationship with the Lord, where you deal with sin, you take it and bring it to the Lord, you confess it, you get rid of it. If you get beyond that point, your fellowship with the Lord should be so sweet and so wonderful, you can't wait to that time when you can have some intense prayer with Him. Just resting in the Lord. I mean, you should look forward to that. Not as an obligation, not as a responsibility, although it is all those things. You look forward to it because it is such a blessing to your life. So that's one of the things on the yardstick. Have you gotten to the point in your personal walk with the Lord that your serious prayer time during the day, and we're studying about how to continue prayer without ceasing, but in that special time that we have with the Lord, if you've gotten to that point where you can't wait for it to come, if you've gotten to the point where you're excited about, man, I'm going to set everything else aside, I've got this time with the Lord, I'm going to take it, and it's going to be wonderful. If you have gotten to that point, then you're spiritual. Paul says that the church at Corinth wasn't spiritual. The church at Corinth, they were like babes. And they were always fighting. They were always arguing. This person says that they're better than that person. That we need to satisfy the flesh. We need to notice people. Let people be more important than the Lord. This is what the church at Corinth was doing. That's why Paul says you're babies. So where on the yardstick, the spiritual yardstick, are you this morning? Are you at the upper end where you can't wait to have time in prayer? Or are you at the bottom part where you really haven't grown very much since you've been saved, and it's always complaints, always this, always that, and you never really have the peace that God wants you to have? Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's get a little bit above just babies that haven't grown. Let's just see what's in that next notch on the spiritual ruler. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. One of the important things that every mother or father looks for in a newborn is that baby's hungry. That baby is hungry. That baby will cry because it's hungry until it's satisfied. And then once it's satisfied, you know, it doesn't cry anymore. It's happy. It has been fed the milk. But it's got to take it in. When you find somebody that tells you, and I know some of you have friends, they tell you, oh, I'm saved. Listen, if that person is saved, they're going to be hungry. They're going to be hungry. Where are they going to get fed? They're going to get fed in church. That's God's plan. I mean, there are other ways to get fed as well, but I mean, they're supplemental to the church. God ordained the church. So if you have people telling you, oh, I'm saved, but there's no hunger there for the Word of God, There's no hunger to study and learn what God has told us about himself. If that isn't there, then you've got a sick baby or someone who isn't even saved. And that tells us where on the spiritual yardstick they are. That's one of the things I look for. And down through the years, I've seen people who say, oh, I just got saved. Well, when you don't see them in church, well, I had to go, you know, I made a commitment to my buddy. We're going to go fishing. On Sunday? Yeah. Why does it have to be between 10 and 12? Well, that's when my buddy wanted to go. Well, couldn't you tell him to go between 1 and 3? Couldn't you tell him to go between 6 and 8? Well, yeah, but he's my buddy, and I'm sorry. If there is a genuine hunger for the Word of God, it supersedes everything else. When a baby is hungry, that hunger is more important than playing with a toy that's hanging from the ceiling. When that baby is hungry, it's more important than anything else. I think it's important for us to see the many people who say that they're saved. If they're not trying to satisfy that spiritual hunger, they're newborns in Christ. If they really have been born again, they are new babes in Christ. They are going to be screaming for the Word. They want it. They hunger for it. So on that yardstick, you have some babies that just haven't grown. Then above that, you have those that are hungering. And the Bible says, hunger for the Word that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. A person who doesn't get into the Word isn't going to grow. It's a sad commentary, but there are a lot of people out there in this world. I think that they're saved, but it isn't up to me as to whether they get into heaven or not. So, you know, it's what the Lord says. But as they appear to have had a sincere commitment to the Lord of faith, you still have to wonder, where are they in their relationship with the Lord if they aren't hungry? That helps us grow. That helps us grow. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A person who really is saved and is growing is going to grow in their understanding too. Again, reverting back to the illustration that Jesus used of a person being born again as a babe. Let's say that this babe takes in the milk of the Word and they start growing. One of the areas where you can gauge in your life where you really are in your relationship with the Lord deals with your ability to understand. Your ability to understand. Take a look at what it says in verse 20. Says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, not in understanding, but in understanding be men. Be not children in understanding. And then at the bottom, but in understanding be men. You take a child, and you tell that child that the people next door they could be Puerto Rican, they could be Eskimos, they could be somebody from Peru, somebody from Africa. If you tell that child over and over again that the people next door are really bad people, that child stays away from them because he believes everything that he's told. He just accepts it. Simply because he was told those people next door are bad people. Now, they may be the most kind, understanding, caring, born-again Christians. But if that child is told, those people next door, they're bad people, that child's going to believe it, and he's going to spread that. He's going to tell other people that. As that child grows, he's now an older teenager. And it just so happens that he meets one of the teenagers from the people next door. And in a very difficult beginning of a conversation, they start talking. And then the conversation becomes easier as they find that each other really were much different than what they thought. And they develop this conversation. And pretty soon, the person who was taught, these are all bad people, he says, you know, I'd like to meet your parents. And so he goes inside the forbidden house, and he meets the parents. He meets the other siblings that of the child he just talked to. And he finds out, wow, these are born-again Christians. They just moved up from Peru or wherever, and, you know, they're just really nice people. Now, what it took was growing up. As a little child, you believe everything you're told. But as you grow up in Christ, you say, I want evidence. I want proof. One of the great areas of Scripture is in Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. You have the faith chapter, but it starts off with faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. And you see, that's what a person looks for. So many of our young people go to public school and they're brainwashed from kindergarten on that there's nothing wrong with being transgender. There's nothing wrong with being homosexual. I mean, these kids don't even think about gender at all, but they're being brainwashed. And how tragic that these kids at this early age, because the educators know it. You tell a child at that age, you tell them something, they are going to believe it. They're going to believe it. Why? Because on an understanding yardstick, they don't have a whole lot of understanding. They just take what you give to them and they believe it. Then they get into first grade and the teacher's there. All right, how much is 2 plus 2? Now, I don't know about this new math stuff, but used to be 4. And yet a lot of these kids, they believe it simply because that's what they've been told. 2 plus 2 equals 4. That could be right or wrong. I'm just using that as an example. Of course, it's right. But the problem that so many kids have today is that they've never been encouraged to grow in understanding. To grow in understanding. I think this is one of the yardsticks for a believer. We need to take a look at what we believe, why we believe, and make sure that it's anchored upon what God says in His Word, not man-made philosophy, not homespun theology, but what God says in His Word. You want a yardstick? Look at your own understanding. Do you accept things simply because, well, that's what I was told in Sunday school? Do you accept things simply because, well, that's what I heard all my life? Go to India. And one of the things that you'll find is that there are people there who have been told all their lives that Christians are bad people. They've been told that all their lives. It's not good enough. There needs to be understanding. So we have growth that comes from milk. We have an understanding that grows. But you see, part of this understanding is an understanding of God's priorities. I've known some precious people who say, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do something else. And as soon as they're done, they're ready to jump on something else. I love it. It's great. Except for this. For every person, there is a priority that God has. And as much as you would want to do for the Lord, you can't do everything. There's always something good to do. Until the Lord comes, you walk out of your door in the morning and look around, there is something good to do. You drive into town, there is something good to do. But God gave each one of us specific abilities, specific talents that we are to use for His glory. And they're going to be different than somebody else's. That good thing that needs to be done, does God want you to do it or somebody else to do it? That's where your relationship with the Lord is so important. Because how are you going to know? How are you going to know? Millions and millions of good things to do. But there is something that God wants you to do that may be totally different than somebody else. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read this whole area because of time, but it talks about adding to our faith. And the section begins in verse 5. I'd encourage you to take that home and study it. But it talks about adding to our faith, different things as we grow. And these are the inch markers on that yardstick. After a while, we grow in this, we grow in that, we grow in something else, and so on. Then we get to verse 10, and it sums up why this is so important so far as keeping growing in these things. In verse 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." If you do these things, you shall never fall. Little child, been crawling on the floor, finally gets to the point where he pulls himself up on the table, stands up, and he rocks holding that table. He's excited. Man, I'm twice as tall as what I was. This is pretty neat, standing here by the table holding on, and then all of a sudden his hands slip and he falls back. What does he want to do? He wants to get back again. He enjoys that growth, knowing that he's taller than what he was, knowing that his area of vision has improved. Now he can see more. But then there's this thing about walking. And you know, by the time a child pulls themselves up on the table, it isn't long before they get their little legs and they're walking all over the house and having you chase them. It isn't very long before that happens. But they realize there's something more ahead. There's something up there that I can do. And it seems that they lose the sense of falling. Now, I'm not talking about any medical treatment that might interfere with this. But most people, when you're 5 or 6 or 7 years old, you're not constantly worrying about falling, are you? If you're 5 or 6, you walk to school, you walk with your parents in the grocery store, you're walking. You're not thinking, well, I might fall. Why? Because you've mastered the things that help you stand up. You've mastered the things that help you make a good stand and move ahead. And on the yardstick, the spiritual yardstick that we should be looking at to evaluate ourselves, this is one of the things that's important. Have we really grown in these areas that are mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1? Have we really grown in those areas so that as Every day passes. We don't have to constantly think, boy, I need to keep my balance. I need to make sure as I put one foot out in front of the other that I'm doing the right thing. We shouldn't have to do that. Because after a while, it becomes a normal and natural thing. The Bible talks about, in 1 John chapter 1, that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ washes us, cleanses us, forgives us from all sin. I want to say something, and I hope that it doesn't discourage anybody from doing things, because God does want us to do things. But I want you to consider that nowhere in the Bible do we have any record of Jesus running. Do you think that's odd? There's no record of Jesus running. The Bible does talk about Him doing an awful lot of walking. And I would imagine the pace of the Lord was pretty quick. Nevertheless, it was still walking. Where you stand in your relationship with the Lord might take some effort, but probably a lot less than what you might think. Because He's not running away from you. He's walking. And you have the opportunity to walk with Him. Adam had that opportunity, but instead he was hiding behind a tree. You know, the Bible mentions that at one point that they had fellowship, that they both walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Instead, he was hiding. In your relationship with the Lord, isn't it so much better that you would be walking with Him rather than hiding? In your relationship with the Lord, wouldn't it be better for you to be walking with Him instead of running ahead without even knowing the priorities that God has in your life? I want you to think on these things, because it's an important question. Where are you? God knows exactly where you are. The big problem that we have is us admitting to ourselves where we are. And then, once knowing where we are, make sure that we're going to do even better. Even better. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? We don't have our pianist or organist with us today, so our invitation is going to be a little bit different. I want you to consider that there are an awful lot of people that the Lord could ask today, where are you? And He knows that they've never even given a sincere commitment from the heart receiving Him as Savior and Lord. And that's what He wants. Nicodemus came to Him by night one time, and he asked Him how he could get into heaven. And Jesus told him that he had to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He explained to him that's what brings about being born again. God gives new birth when a person repents of their sins and puts their faith in Him. And you may be here today and you battled this, maybe even for years. But you know, the time is slipping away in your life. And you may never have a more convenient time than today to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I'd encourage you to do that. But for those of you who are saved, this yardstick, where are you on that yardstick that measures where we are in our relationship with God? Where are you? Are you at the bottom, a babe that hasn't grown, or a babe that is growing, taking in the Word of God? Or are you spiritually growing toward the top, where your understanding is increasing, your knowledge is increasing, and your effectiveness for allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you is increasing as well? Where are you? Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it, rivet it to our thinking, rivet it to our hearts, so that we can do something with it. Father, we've heard what you had to say in your word about knowing where we are. We know that you know, but open our eyes. And Lord, if we're not where we should be, I pray, Lord, that spiritually you'd open our eyes to see the things that we have to do to push aside every day so that we can have more of you, so we can have more of your word and grow. Father, I pray today that each one of us might take seriously your call upon our lives to serve you until you come again for us. And Lord, we'll look forward to all that your Holy Spirit will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads down just for a moment. If you'd like to come and pray, maybe there's a commitment you need to make. I want you to take advantage of this opportunity right now. If it's for salvation, you need to come. Don't put it off. Don't leave this place without being saved simply because there isn't a piano or an organist. You need to come to God. And for those of you that are saved and you know that there are things in your life God has shown you that you're not spiritually in your relationship with the Lord, you're not where you ought to be, well, change that today. Make a difference. And you can do it today. Let me invite you to come right now. And you can pray. You can make that commitment.